Okay. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. I want to make sure that you guys know before we jump into Revelation chapter 4 about some things that are coming up next Sunday, right after the teaching time. We're going to have a lunch that is going to be African themed. So we're having some African inspired food, and we're going to enjoy pictures, videos, stories of our trip to Kenya. And lunch is free, and what we'll do is we'll ask for donations that will help bring hope and relief to people in northern Kenya who have been going through a drought for over a year now. They haven't had any significant amount of rain. And for anybody who makes a contribution of $25 or more, we've got these custom cards. This is art by our very own Rachel Allen with a few pictures from our trip to Kenya on the inside, and then just some text about a donation being made on your behalf. So as you're thinking about Christmas gifts, if you've got that person who you just don't know what to get for them, this might be a really good gift to let them know that a contribution was made to provide relief to people in another part of the world. Christmas Eve, we'll have two live services here. You can make reservations online just so we can make sure that we've got the room organized and we've got a safe number of people. We'll have a 4 o'clock and a 6 o'clock service. The 6 o'clock service will be live streamed. So as you're making plans for Christmas Eve, please keep that in mind. Now, let's jump into Revelation chapter 4, and let's start doing that by praying. God, we pray that as we look into your word, that our hearts, our minds would be open, that we would be ready to learn from you today, and not only to learn from you, also to obey what you put on our hearts so that we can be a part of being a light to the world today, so that you will be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Revelation chapter 4, we're starting in Advent. This is the first week of Advent. Advent just is a Latin word that means coming. It's looking forward to the coming of Christ. So as we think about Christmas, as we think about people anticipating the birth of Christ, we're also anticipating the second coming of Christ. So we're in this Advent season, and we're continuing in the book of Revelation, and we're calling the series Christmas Apocalypse. Apocalypse is just a Greek word that means a revelation, an unveiling. So we're continuing in Revelation chapter 4, and I'm going to read. It's a short chapter. I'm going to read it in its entirety, and I'm going to spill over into chapter 5 a little bit. And what I want you to do is just let yourself get caught up in the text, in the imagery. So Revelation chapter 4, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of you, your will, they existed and were created." I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." Two Sundays ago, my friend Jessica contacted me. In the afternoon, she let me know that there was another death in our local high school. And then I got sick, and that led to us having this kind of heavy and very good message from Rich Wilkerson Jr. last week. And then on Sunday evening, Michelle and I got a call from our youngest daughter, Sophie, who is a freshman at Carroll University in Waukesha. She was kind of out of breath and called us and said, "I just want to let you know that I'm okay. You're probably going to hear some things on the news." She is part of the marching band at Carroll University and was marching in their holiday parade when somebody drove an SUV at high speed into the parade route. And most of us have heard on the news that that led to dozens of injuries and some deaths. It was a horrible situation. And in the midst of it, we didn't know exactly what was going on. She just called us and said, "I just want to let you know I'm okay. There was a lockdown at Carroll University. She and the rest of her bandmates went indoors, and they were hearing gunshots. So they weren't sure if there's an active shooter situation. They later found out that was the police trying to stop the driver of the SUV. It was just a very scary evening for us. And then to hear about what had happened and to see videos and to learn some of the stories makes a lot of us say, how could someone do that? How could someone do that? How could someone have that disregard for human life? While people were gathering to celebrate. The truth is that we all, if we think about it, we have the capacity to think and feel and even do evil things. We all have the capacity for evil, and under different circumstances than we're living in right now, maybe we would do some horrific things. So when I think about how could someone do that? If I'm honest with myself, I have to realize I'm capable of doing terrible things. And so the question that drives me, the question that drives my ministry, the reason I'm involved in the local church at this level is because I'm asking not how is it that somebody could do this, but why isn't this happening more often? What keeps people from doing this? And how can we get more of that? That's what drives my ministry. Where can we find hope in dark days? That's what the first century church needed to know. They were facing persecution and pressure from outside the church, and they faced corruption within the church. Where was a hope that they could hold on to? And that's when we consider the difficulties that we were in. We see this transition in the book of Revelation to chapter 4. It's literally a hinge in the book because John sees a door open to heaven. And if we just rewind back, I know rewind is like that's an old person term now because we don't wind anything anymore. If we go back, turn back a couple pages, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we see in the letter to the church at Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," is what Jesus says to this church. "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." That's what comes right before John sees a door open to heaven and he steps into the throne room. Let's not miss the importance of this transition. He's been given a message to a church, churches who were struggling. These groups of people, they were not the dominant culture. They were surrounded by a culture that wanted to pressure them into saying that Caesar alone is the Lord of all. And they were convicted and convinced that they could no longer say that because they believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the King over all. And because they could not say that Caesar was, they could be thrown into prison. They could be have everything taken from them. They could be exiled like John, who wrote this. They were in a position to lose everything because of their faith, because of their convictions. They knew dark days. So this pivot from the letters to the throne room is epic. It's confirmation that there's more going on than just the day-to-day grind. And as they pray the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the throne room vision gives clearer vision to their prayers. Think about it. Our Father, who art in, help me out, heaven. Now they're getting a picture, a vision of what that looks like. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy, holy, holy. So this thing that they've been praying, now they're starting to see it fleshed out in this revelation that's given to John. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Their prayers are being given a clearer picture to go along with them. So the point in Revelation chapter 4 is not for us to take all of this as a literal picture. I'm sure as you're hearing it, you're picturing, okay, so there's 24 elders on thrones, or they're wearing white. I can imagine that. They've got crowns on. I can imagine that. Then there are four beings, and I can imagine, okay, one's like a calf, one's like, okay, I got that. And they have eyes in front and the back. Okay, that's okay. That's a little bit weird. And the six wings with eyes. Okay, now I'm starting to have a hard time picturing all of this. And I don't want us to get so caught up in picturing all of it that we miss that this is not primarily about the mechanics of what heaven looks like. It's not primarily about the mechanics of heaven. It's about the majesty of the one who sits on the throne. Let me say that again. This is not primarily about the mechanics of heaven, it's about the majesty of the one who sits on the throne. If we were to look at this and say, well, okay, so this is what heaven looks like, we would have to conclude that, okay, so God is someone who can sit. Like if we were doing this in youth group and we said, what does this teach us about God? Somebody could conclude this means God has a butt. But I don't think that's a point at all. This is the part where, like, it's okay to laugh because if we were to say this teaches us about the mechanics of what is happening in heaven, that's one of the conclusions we could draw. It's kind of funny to think if we were to do that, that's not the point. The point is the majesty. And even as we try to make sense of some of the imagery, we have to remember that we are limited in our ability to perceive and understand heavenly realities. We may not have the capacity to perceive what John is trying to record about his experience. So yes, 2 weeks ago, I felt like I was kind of getting a cold, and then that was on Sunday, and then by Tuesday night, I had a fever of 102, and then on Wednesday, my fever broke, and I just rested and made an appointment to get a COVID test on Thursday morning, and even though I am vaccinated, on Thursday morning, I took that test, and I tested positive for COVID-19. Now, I don't have any new or worsening symptoms. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here today. I did spend 10 days in quarantine. And what was really part of the weirdest thing of this experience was Michelle made some soup. It was a pork meatball ramen soup. And she asked me afterward, what did you think of the soup? And I said, it was good, but it was kind of bland. And at that point, our son Isaiah, who had also eaten the soup, looked at me wide-eyed and said, Dad, that soup was popping. Which, by context clues, I could figure out means, actually, my father, that was very flavorful. And it had fresh chilies and fresh ginger and green onions. And so that was when I realized I lost my sense of taste and smell, which is so weird. It is weird. The next day, I wanted to just get out of the house. I'm still in quarantine, so I'm in our fenced-in backyard. And I lit a fire and just started a fire in our fire pit. And it was so weird to be next to the fire, smoke billowing, and I can't smell it at all. And I know normally I would go inside and I'd be wearing a sweatshirt and it'd be like saturated. So I would smell like smoke all day, and I probably did, but I had no idea. It is so weird to lose your sense of smell and taste. And as I'm going through that, I'm thinking, what if nobody had a sense of smell or taste? That would cause some problems. You could be in a burning building and not even know it because you wouldn't smell the smoke. You could be eating something poisonous and not even realize it. You would not be able to taste it. But if people didn't have smell or taste, and then somebody was given the sense of smell, how would they describe to people who don't have those senses? How would they describe what they are smelling? How could you do it? You'd have to do it in terms of senses that people actually have, and you can't really describe how something smells by saying how it looks or sounds or feels, because smelling is a whole different sense. What is my point? I think maybe this is the position that John is in. When he says, I got caught up in the Spirit and a door to heaven was opened, I wonder if he was given perceptions that he is limited in how he can describe them to us, because he can only use the senses we have, but maybe he was given a whole other sense to be able to perceive heavenly realities. So I don't want to get caught up in the mechanics. I want to understand what he's trying to communicate of his experience clearly is the majesty of what's happening in heaven, even if he's limited by describing it in senses that we have. So he talks about what he can see and what he can hear. Maybe he's just doing that because these are familiar senses. I wonder if he had a whole new mode of perception open to him, and he's just doing the best that he can. Let's talk about some of what he describes. He talks about 24 elders around the throne. There are theories about who are these elders. The best guess is that they're heavenly beings, and that maybe they represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of Jesus or not. We just don't know for sure. I've read a number of commentaries, and I'll tell you what can cause me to stop trusting a commentary so fast is when a commentator says, obviously, if you're talking about the book of Revelation and you use the word obviously, I am going to start to question. Because there's so much that's mysterious that's going on here. The four beings that are up closer to the throne, they could represent the four corners of the earth, the totality of God's creation. They're covered with eyes. Maybe that's to represent their all-seeing wisdom. Nothing in all of heaven and earth is hidden from them. Or maybe not. We just don't know for sure. And in the description of the room being like gemstones with a sea of glass in the middle, it could be a reference to the Old Testament temple and its adornments, or King Solomon's palace, or not. We don't know for sure. What is clear is that there is a creator king reigning over the past, present, and future. He's almighty and absolutely worthy of praise. This is not just some future reality the first century disciples could look forward to as they buckle down and endure persecution and trouble. John was making clear that the throne room was a present reality for them, even though it's hidden from their perceptions. It is a present reality that there is a majestic creator, King God, in a throne room, reigning and being worshipped right now. There are concentric circles of heavenly beings singing his praises around his throne. Not some point in the distant future, right now, presently, currently, constantly. Even in the darkest days, the hope of heaven shines. I think that is what John wants to make sure these first century Christians understand. Even in the darkest days, the hope of heaven shines. And that is still true for us. God is the God of creation, yes, but not just the God who got things started. He is the God of miraculous wonders of the past, yes, but not just the past. He's the God who will set all things right in the future, but we don't have to wait for that. The God of heaven and earth reigns from his throne right now. And this is the part where, like, if we're really into this and excited about the fact that even in the darkest days, the hope of heaven shines, this is the point where when I say the God of heaven on earth reigns from his throne right now, that's where people who are really excited about the reality would say something like, amen. Amen. When we sing praise to him, we are joining with the heavenly voices today. That's the reality. When you pray, you are entering into communion with that throne room. Those who put their trust in Jesus are called the sons and daughters of the King. Not some future time when we die. Now, as we live, the King is alive, and we live to honor him. And then we see in the midst of this throne room majesty, John weeps. The angel takes John from walking among the seven churches on earth into the throne room of heaven. This transition is like transitions that we see in movies, like The Wizard of Oz, where it goes from black and white to color. Or Charlie Bucket walking into the chocolate room. Come with me, and you'll be. Remember that? Yeah, where there's just this wonder that happens. Remember when the angel ushered John into the throne room, he said, I'll show you what's going to happen after these things. These things were life as John knows it. The difficult realities the seven churches are navigating, along with disciples in other parts of the world. It's like the angel is saying, I'll show you what's going to happen to undo the dark days of oppression and evil. In our context, it's like the angel was saying, I'll show you a world without anxiety and depression and suicide and political divisions and cancer and dementia and infertility. Let's see what comes next. And then John sees in God's hand a book or a scroll, the implication being that this is the revelation of what is next. This is the blueprint for where things are headed, a redeemed creation. But it's sealed. Nobody across all of heaven and earth, past or present, is worthy to usher in the future that God has planned. So John weeps. He cries because we have failed. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said to him, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And this, of course, is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the King, the Lion of Judah, the root of David. There are references to Old Testament promises about the coming Messiah, the Anointed One, in Greek, the Christ. So Advent is a time to look forward to the coming of Jesus. Before the birth of Jesus, there was a time of silence from God to his people. There were no prophets arising. And the Israelites still believed, but they had kind of become a footnote in the histories of the great empires like the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. And they were this strange tribe of people on the edge of the Roman Empire. People had these weird beliefs that there's only one God. And they engaged in festivals and looked into their holy books to remind them that this God would one day send a king to earth who would make all other kings subject to himself. Listen to what the angel Gabriel said to Mary before the birth of Jesus. The angel said to her in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Next week, we're going to see how the Lion of Judah and the kingly line of David operates in this throne room in Revelation chapter 5. For now, I want us to take this time in the first week of Advent to remember what the first century churches remembered when John shared his throne room vision, even in the darkest days, the hope of heaven shines. Even when there are clouds obscuring the sun and the earth is turned upside down, the sun does not stop providing light and warmth. What is this hope? What keeps people from acting out on their evil hearts, and how can we get more of that? We're all on a search for significance and meaning and purpose. And when we pursue those things apart from God, it's like we're thirsty and we're addressing our thirst by drinking salt water. We find ways to cope with life. We find ways to, when we fail at finding significance and purpose, we find ways to self-medicate. We find ways to follow our own will, our own plan. And instead of the world operating harmoniously as God designed it, we've got all these competing wills fighting against each other. The throne room vision reminds us that there's more to life than what we perceive with our senses. It feels like something is broken or missing or something's wrong with the world and we just can't fix it. That's because it's true. It is a broken and corrupt world. And apart from our Creator King, whose reign is as secure today as when he spoke the universe into being, apart from him, we're just created things, arguing about who should get their way. When we can truly say to God, as Jesus did, "Not my will, but yours be done," we're bringing ourselves into alignment with the King on his throne. We're bringing ourselves into harmony with his creation. We're signing up to be part of his purposes, his mission, to restore justice and order and peace and love into the universe. We become conduits for his light in this dark world. And when we taste that, when we ask the question, how have you seen God working? And you have a fresh answer for that. Your appetite for the junk food of your sinful nature diminishes. You want to be an ambassador of heaven and on earth. This is why we're on a mission to make more and better disciples, because disciples are people who say, "Not my will, but yours be done," and they become conduits of God's light and hope into a dark world. May your kingdom come as your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Who is going to do his will on earth as it is in heaven? It's got to be the disciples of Jesus. It's got to be those of us who say, "You are my king." Until God's kingdom comes in power and all things are made new, we are today's answer to the prayer, "May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So, how are you reflecting the light of the throne room in the world around you? If we're not reflecting the light, we are contributing to the darkness. What does it actually look like when you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? What does that actually look like? Because love has got to be more than a feeling. Love shows itself through action. And hope isn't something we wait for, it's something we live out. This Christmas season, as we celebrate the first coming of Christ, we live out our hope for the second coming. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world." I want you to hear that today. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Even in the darkest days, the hope of heaven shines. May the light of Christ shine in and through you this Christmas season. God, we pray that the reality of the throne room, you, the Holy One in heaven, would be something that we can hold on to, that can provide hope for us, that can drive our love for you and for our neighbor. Not just celebrating what you've done in the past and not just looking forward to what you're going to do in the future, expecting you to do amazing things in our hearts, in our households, in our communities, on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for tuning in. You can go online and make a reservation for next week's in-person teaching and next week's lunch about bringing hope to Northern Africa. We'll see you soon.